It's always a joy to come and worship the Lord with his people in different congregations, different parts of the world. I doubt if there would be too many Jewish Christians here today. That is, those who were brought up as Jews, but came to know the Lord Jesus and confessed him as Savior. I can't imagine there would be too many. The vast majority of us, I guess, would be called Gentile Christians. That is, either we've been brought up in Christian home or we've been part of a secular society that is very worldly, and by God's grace have come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Gentile Christians. In the early church, there were many Gentile Christians. No Jewish background, nothing at all, no knowledge, or very little. And it's interesting that when the apostles were teaching and writing to Gentile Christians, they didn't impose the regulations of the Old Testament on those Gentile Christians. Yesterday morning, Joy and I celebrated our older son's birthday. We had brunch with him and his wife and lovely little son. And I had ham and eggs for breakfast. The Gentile Christians were not told not to eat pork. In fact, as I say, the regulations of the Old Testament, not the Ten Commandments, but the regulations were not passed on to the Gentile Christians. It's interesting that when the argument over circumcision arose and the elders of the churches met in Jerusalem, and there were some, partly led by Peter at that time, who wanted to impose circumcision on the Gentile believers, the elders prayed and they came to the decision that no, we will not impose that. And they wrote only four conditions, and that was to turn away from idols, to abstain from sexual immorality, and really to give worship to God. That was what they were being told to do. Very simple, not that great chapter after chapter of regulation that was part of the Jewish community at that time that identified the Jews. You see, Gentiles did not become Jews first and then Christian. They came to faith in Jesus. And the whole new way of life opened up for them. One of the things that they were not told to do, at least I don't see it regulated in the Bible, and that is to give a tithe. Today we're looking at being committed to giving. Tithing, as far as I can see in the Bible, and I'm open to correction, tithing was not imposed on Gentile Christians. But that did not mean to say that there were requirements of them. For instance, the apostle wrote to them and said, if you have someone who is working for you in a church capacity, then that person should be paid well. So there was a requirement. You know, a worker needs to be paid. And then they were looking at giving aid to those who were poor. And by the time that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, there was a need in Jerusalem for contribution to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the context of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is what is written. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So the Apostle Paul was going to come again, and he was going to gather up some money that the Corinthian believers had said to him, they will collect. Now notice he was setting things in order for them. He was giving them a good plan. Every week, you know, set something aside so that it's not a great imposition. Set it aside so that when I come, the money will be there. Don't leave it for 6 months and then think, oh, yeah, I better pay that. It's interesting, in the church that we attend at the moment, there is no collection in the morning service or any of the services that are four services a day. There's no collection. All of it is done by electronic giving. And that's the way it is in many churches these days. And that's good, because if I go on holiday, the collection is still made to the church. Don't forget it. You know, turn up at church, oh, I forgot to bring my collection this morning. It's there. That's the modern way. Good. I have no problem with that. But the Corinthians were encouraged to pay or to save up. And then we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's about a year later. And the Apostle Paul is about to come to the Corinthians again. And he says, it's been a year. I've talked a lot about the Corinthian church and their readiness to give. I better just advise them that I'm coming. And this is what he wrote. Now it's superfluous, verse 1 of chapter 9. 2 Corinthians. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. He's done it already. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia had been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. So you see what's going on here. The Corinthians said, yes, we're ready to give, and this is what we'll give. Paul said, thank you very much. And he goes on his journey, and he goes to different churches, and he said, hey, you know something? When I was in Corinth, we were talking about contribution for the needs of the saints in different parts of the world. They were ready to give. They were so zealous about this. And he said, I really boasted about you. And now I'm going to come and I'm going to see if in fact it's worked out that way. Huh? And so he presses on. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me, in other words, those churches that I've been extolling your virtue in, if they come with me and discover that you're not ready, what's it going to say? If some Macedonians come with me and find you are not ready, we would be humiliated. To say nothing of you, you said you're going to do it. For being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Interesting, isn't it? We are ready to give. We make promises. And do we follow through on them? And Paul is concerned about this. As I was reading on this, somebody came up with this statement. A promise made is a debt unpaid. A promise made is a debt unpaid. Oh, I'll pray for you. Oh, we must have coffee together sometime. I'll make an arrangement. A promise made is a debt unpaid. The people, the saints of Corinth, had made a promise. And Paul took that at its value. And he boasted about it. He talked about it. He extolled the people of Corinth. But the debt at this point had not been paid. He was about to go and collect it. How faithful were the Corinthians going to be to the promise they had made? Not to Paul, but to the Lord. The promise they had made to give. We remember, don't we, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, how they sold a plot of land. And they had promised in their own way to give the money of the realization that they had gotten through the sale of the land. But when they got the money, they proved unfaithful. They gave part of it, not the whole. And they are set there as an example for us that if we make an oath, a promise before the Lord, then we must follow through, be faithful to what we promise. Missionaries about to go overseas, we promise we'll support them, that we follow through on that. Those who are involved in work among the needy, yes, we will support you in that. Do we follow through in that? And Paul is concerned that the Corinthians will be ready. They will be faithful in their giving as they have promised. A promise made is a debt unpaid. But we are not only called to be faithful givers, we're called to be thoughtful givers. In verse 6, the apostle says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Two or three times in this relatively short chapter, the apostle Paul uses the analogy of sowing seed. And if you can imagine, you know, a farmer and he's got seed in his bag and he's about to sow it, but he's got a measuring line in one hand and seed in the other, and he's sowing wheat. And he starts at the beginning and he puts a hole and puts one seed in, gets a measuring line out and stretches it out, and then goes and put another seed in, measuring line, another seed, and so he works his way around the field. He's not sowing in a generous way. He's sowing sparingly. And will he expect a great harvest? He might expect a great harvest, but it's going to be pretty sparse. It's going to be pretty thin. And so it was a proverb of the day, apparently. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And you get the idea of the farmer with his seed. And he's walking up the field and great handfuls are being thrown out here, there, and wherever. Some of it might fall on stony ground. Some of it might fall on ground that's got thorns mixed through it. And so on. But he sows bountifully. And as God gives increase, so he gets a good harvest. And that's a principle that Paul is setting out for these Corinthians. And he goes on, each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, forget this idea of a tenth. That is not a regulation that's imposed on you. Think through What the Lord is giving you, think it through. Give of you as you decide in your heart. Think about the resources you have. And don't do it reluctantly. To give something reluctantly is to kind of... there's a joke in Scotland, you know, that says a man died of a heart attack because he gave a penny to a beggar and the elastic broke. He was giving reluctantly. The elastic broke, and so it was gone. And he said, that's reluctant giving, grudgingly giving, because I'm under some kind of compulsion. Was God compelled to be good to you? And he says, this is the change of heart that you have. Receive gratefully and give gratefully. Not with reluctance or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful heart, a cheerful giver. I don't know whether in the Old Testament there were Jews who reluctantly gave their tithe. There were times when they were instructed to bring your tithe because they weren't doing it, so obviously it fell by the way. And so there is no imposition here. But God is saying, remember the good things that you have received and be ready to share it. God loves a cheerful giver. And verse 8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Notice here again the supply of God. All grace abounds to you, so that having all sufficiency in all, at all times. Is that how you recognize God's provision for you? All sufficiency at all times. Or do you have a sense at any time at all, hey, Lord, I need a bit more? That then becomes a little bit of a complaint against the Lord. I could do with more, Lord. Why am I short in this? Paul says, Lord, why is it I've got this thorn in the flesh? It's a bit of a burden to me. Where's your goodness? And the Lord said to Paul, you'll know it well. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's the grace that God gives. We may not have riches in monetary terms, but we have grace sufficient for where we're at under the care of a loving God. Remember that too in times when illness strikes. Times when our job situation is uncertain. Times when there are family problems. God, where are you? Yeah, I thought you cared. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then wherever you're at that time, weigh up in your heart what you can give out of that situation. What you can give out. That is part of the seed sowing. Each one of us gives as he's decided in his heart. Out of that all sufficiency at all times. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's the mark of a thoughtful giver. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but exactly where I'm at in my life before the Lord, I will determine to give to others out of what I have. The picture that Jesus, well, the story that Jesus gave us, the incident before he was about to go to the cross, he had entered into Jerusalem, and there as he sat at the temple entrance, a widow brought two small coins, and she gave them. And the Lord said, she has given more than many rich people in effect. They give out of their great wealth. She has given out of her poverty. She has been thoughtful and weighed it up. The Lord has given me. The Lord has been gracious. And now I give. A thoughtful giver. But the third one is a generous giver. And this is what he says. Again, using this picture of the seed sower. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I wonder if you've ever considered the fact that what God gives to you out of his goodness toward you is in actual fact a load of seed. Think of it as seed. Some of it you will keep for yourself. That is, it supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Okay, so there is God saying, here is a gift for you. Some of it will be for yourself, but some of it will be for scattering. That's what God is doing. And again, it comes back to you. Well, in my heart and in my mind, that seed that's for scattering, this is what I'll do with it. Here is how I will scatter it. Yes, I'll keep for myself what is necessary. What is not necessary, then I will give. That's the picture that Paul is presenting here. Have you ever considered God's gifts in that way? You know, there can be a bit of a dilemma for us, and we work through it, that God gives us gifts, and in terms of finance, we can be tempted at times to say, well, I'll give the vast majority of it away, and I will depend on others to support me through the taxation system. It's a moral issue that sometimes we have to face. In other words, do I give to the work of missions and then expect the world around me to pay taxes to pay me week by week by week? The Lord gives us what is sufficient for us to live on, and an abundance of which we can use as seed. Something that we just have to think through sometimes. Now, please don't get me wrong. The social system under which we live is a good one, and many people are absolutely dependent on the supply that comes through government. But if God has been favorable to you and takes you beyond that baseline where you will get a pension or support, do you then give away so that you fall back on government support and others to support you? It's an interesting moral issue that you might want to work through. Having said that, God, in His goodness, gives us what's necessary for life and that extra which is seed to be sown. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That's how the Lord supplies. Now again, it might not necessarily be in finance. You can be generous in many ways. From personal experience, you'll know that we were missionaries at times, and when we went home, we would maybe spend a couple of months in one country and in another, whatever it was necessary at that time. And when we went back to Scotland, one of the first phone calls I ever had was from a good friend. And he said, "Moffat, you're home for a bit?" I said, "Yep, good to be back in Scotland again." He said, "Do you need a car?" There's goodness. Do you need a car? He was very kind. And one particular instance, he gave us a car. He said, "My wife is away from home for the next 2 or 3 months. He said, "You can have hers." Believe it or not, it was a brand new Mercedes that he gave. We as poor missionaries found it rather nice to be able to jump into a brand new Mercedes car and drive around. The incident was that at one point I went to a church where I had been invited to speak about mission work and looking for support for missionaries. And as we came to the end, an uncle of mine who happened to be a member of that church, he said, "You know, Moffat," he says, "it's a bit difficult for you to come to church to talk about the need of missionaries, and then you jump into a brand new Mercedes and leave." And I said, "Uncle Bill," I said, "isn't it a pity when we have to apologize for God's goodness? Apologize for God's goodness." Within weeks, we abandoned the Mercedes and we're back in Pakistan, driving a bashed up old VW that had served missionaries for years before us, and as far as I know, will still be going yet today. God's goodness, enriched in every way. There are those who are rich who give, and they give generously. Again, a simple story. A church that we know went through a difficult time. Their membership was down to about 30 people. They saw a young man in their congregation and they said, "We'll before the Lord, we'll make him the pastor of the church." And they did that. But very quickly, they began to run out of money to support him. And it looked as though they were going to have to let him go. And one member of the church stepped in very quietly. He didn't do it publicly, very quietly. He went to the elders. He said, "Don't let the man go, the young man." He said, "We need him." He said, "I'll pay his salary for the next year." And that's what he did. And that church has thrived today. They now have 2 ministers and a very great congregation. You see, seed was being sown, reaping a harvest. Not for him. He doesn't need that in financial terms. But the church of Jesus Christ has been blessed through the giving. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And here we have the fourth kind of giving, the glorifying giver. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, that is, those who receive the gifts that you're giving, this sowing, this seed that's been spread, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And there's the foundation. There it is. Because of your confession of the gospel of Christ. A gift that's been given to you. The great gift of Jesus Christ to be your Redeemer, your Savior, to bring you into His family, to know that you have a Father in heaven who knows how to give good gifts to His children. And those gifts are partly for your own use, probably a good large part of it for your own use, but there is a seed there to be sown. Submission that comes through your confession of the gospel. You have been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not by what you do. It's a gift of God. A gift. You have been saved. It's like a great bunch of seed put into your hand that you share. You spread that. That's the testimony that you give through your life, through your actions, through your words, through your caring, through your readiness to give for the sake of the gospel. They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Who knows, friends? I know that as a church, you do give well to missions and missionaries. That money that you give is seed that is being sown. And who knows, at least partways along the line or at the end of the line, there are people sitting and they're saying, "Thank you, Lord, for those saints in Wilson Gospel Chapel. Lord, you've blessed them and you've blessed us through them. Lord, we thank you. We glorify you. You have given to them. They have been they have been good stewards. And look, they have blessed us. And we thank you for them." What a joy it is to be part of the people of God, that we can receive and we can give. We receive seed for ourselves and seed for sowing. And they do that because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. "My grace is sufficient for you," says the Lord. Grace upon grace. And Paul finishes his chapter by saying this: "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." The context of this, of course, is that grace that's given. That grace that is given. We often refer to the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's so true. But it's grace towards us that has brought the Lord Jesus Christ to us and redeemed us. And it is indeed an inexpressible gift. So friends, as we think of these things, they're very personal. There's nobody here saying you must give this, that, or the other. Even our Lord himself, God himself, is not saying this is what you must give. But what he's looking for is a heart that is towards him. A heart and a mind that have considered God's grace and God's goodness. And out of that, are we faithful givers? Are we thoughtful givers? Are we generous givers? And do we give to glorify God? And that is the whole purpose of our being. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that this world is your possession, it's not ours. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth of every mine, it's yours. And what we derive from this world, Father, in its produce, we know it's from you. But we thank you, Lord, that in grace and in mercy towards us, you do give us that which is sufficient for our lives from day to day. Help us to trust you more in it all, to know that you're aware of our personal situations, to know the longings of our souls and the groans that come from us at times. But thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. Your strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. But Lord, in that giving that you give to us, we pray that we will be good stewards. And out of thankfulness of our hearts, to be able to pass on to others who need to hear the gospel, who need to be supported in many aspects of living. Lord, we pray that we can be generous in our sowing in order that there would be a harvest of righteousness and the harvest of praise to your name. Lord, we are your servants, stewards of all that you provide for us. And for that, Lord, we humbly give you thanks and pray that our lives will honor and please you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.